probably don't hardly need to even introduce Brian, but it's a real privilege for us to have Brian and Joan with us on a more and more regular basis. And so Brian has his testimony that he's prepared, and I think it's going to be an exciting thing. So look forward to Brian sharing his testimony. So Brian, would you please come?
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Don, for allowing me to give my testimony today. Actually, if you really are a donut fiend, you'll like Garfield this morning.
Yes.
If you've already seen it. Let me see. A little while ago, I don't know, maybe it was in December, a few of the women here in the church gave their testimonies, Sue and some other people. So, time for some male equity here, you know. And so, I'd like to give my testimony, and I think you'll see as I give this testimony that it's really all God, it's really all the Lord, and I pray that this testimony will do at least two things, and those are, first of all, encourage you with regards to anybody you've been believing for some time, you've been praying for, and you wonder if this is ever going to happen. Well, it did in my case, and I'll relate the details of that to you in a moment. So I hope it will encourage you that way. And secondly, is that you'll see it really is the Lord. It's not us. It's not something we do. About what we do is just beg. We just knock on the door and wait for that door to be opened. So there are two scriptures that are particularly relevant to this testimony, and let me read those before we start, and then you'll see how they apply as we go along. So the first one's Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." The second scripture is also in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. And it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do you say that the Son of Man is?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' Jesus asked. 'Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, and he said, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied, and he said, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it.'" Now, I'm not a biblical scholar, Old or New Testament, but when it says here, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it," if you look at the actual Greek words that are used in the New Testament, he uses two slightly different forms of the Greek word for rock. You know, Petra is rock, and Peter is a form of that, meaning the rock. Peter means rock. And he uses two slightly different words here when he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock." The Peter and the rock are two slightly different words. And so I think there's a play on words here a little bit. In any event, what I maintain here is that what he's really saying is that the rock he will build his church on is that the revelation, the knowledge that Jesus really is the Son of God comes from the Father above and not from man, not from flesh and blood. But I think he's saying both, really. And he's also saying Peter's going to be pivotal to building his church. Okay. So my testimony. as they say, I started out as a child. You know, and I grew up in a place called Rockford, Illinois, about 100 miles west of Chicago. And when I was in grade school, we went to a church called the Rockford Gospel Tabernacle. It's a very Baptist-like church. You know, every Sunday there was altar calls. Every Sunday, an altar call. I've never seen an altar call here, but at any rate. Usually is often the same people going down every so often again, you know. At any rate, when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I decided, well, it's my turn. I need to do this. I need to get Jesus. So I went down and I knelt at the altar and I waited for some kind of sign from above, you know, some flashing light or some just great feeling all over or whatever, and said, Lord, I'm yours, you know. Reveal yourself to me. And I really didn't get anything. And I think I did this on three different Sundays. And I didn't get anything. And I really was confused by that because I thought, wow, I'm just going to get this. You know, it's just going to be overwhelming somehow or another. And so I was mystified by that and puzzled by that. But I think, you know, at the time when I did that, I think the Lord marked me. You know, I think things did happen. Things started to change in the spiritual realm of this universe. But so I was puzzled. Well, a year or two later, my father decided that maybe the Rockford Gospel Tabernacle was a little too crazy or something for us, and that we needed to be a little more mainstream, and he moved us over to the Methodist Church. And we went to the Methodist Church, and I was very active in the youth group there. I was confirmed in the Methodist Church. I was involved with a scout troop that was centered there. I did God and Country there. I met with the pastor often. I met with the assistant pastor who was, you know, in charge of the youth group. And at any rate, I was just very active there. But I still didn't really feel like I really was saved, you know. I just didn't have that feeling. But I was searching. I was knocking, as the scripture says. I was knocking at the door, and I wanted to know what was going on. Well, then I graduated from high school and I went off to college, and like a lot of young men, you know, I kind of stopped going to church. I'm 2,000 miles away from my home, for one thing. But I was still searching. I was still wondering what was going on. any rate, I wasn't saved yet. And I remember maybe the low point in a way was in my senior year after just after graduation, a friend of mine was married there, and he asked me to be best man in his wedding. And as we were waiting in the anteroom to come out for the ceremony, I got into a theological argument with the pastor, and the two of us were really just going at it, you know. And he was, you know, he had said something about, well, you know, I assume you guys are all Christians or something like that. And I said, well, I don't know. And we got into it, and we were really going at it, and finally the guy who was getting married more or less said, all right, you guys just got to knock it off. We're about to go out here, you know, just let it go, you know. But, you know, what it was is, you know, I'm searching, you know. I mean, I you know, this sort of thing, you can't let it go. You just keep coming back to it, that sort of thing. Well, then after undergraduate school, I went to graduate school, and met my wife. She had also been raised in the Methodist Church. Of Methodist churches, it turned out there's more Baptist-like than Methodist in a lot of ways. And she started taking me to church. Well, even before that, I mean, another incident like this is when we were going to get married, we went to see the pastor at the church where we would be married, where she was from in upstate New York. And he was a very straight arrow type of Christian, and he started asking me questions, you know, are you saved? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God and so forth? And I said, well, I really don't know. I really don't think so. And he said, well, then I can't marry you, you know. And I remember we left the church, and Joan is crying, and she's saying, you know, it's like I have to choose between you and God. And we went back to her home, and her father, who's a very, very good Christian, was just a great man in all kinds of ways, including being a really rock-solid Christian. And I guess he saw something in me, and he said, it's okay. He said, I know a pastor who will marry you, the guy who used to be the pastor here and is retired now. We went up and saw him, and he seemed to think I was at least searching or something like that, and it was okay. At any rate, we've been married 48 years now. Okay. So we were living in Cleveland. We met at when we were both in graduate school at Case Western Reserve University in Cleveland, Ohio. And we lived the first 2 years of our life there. And we went to a few different churches while we were there. One we went to several times was called Cedar Hill Baptist Church. And I remember getting together with the pastor. It was a very big church. There must have been like 1,000 people in that church or something like that. It was a good-sized church. But the pastor was very open, and I met with him a number of times. And he tried to convince me that Jesus was the Son of God and God was real and everything. And I remember one of his main arguments seemed to be he's going through all the prophecies in the Bible and showing me how they came to be. And, you know, I was thinking, well, you know, there's something here, all right. There's something here. But, you know, these things happened thousands of years ago, you know, and it just didn't have the relevance for me that I felt I needed to have to know that this was all true. Okay, at any rate, then after 2 years, we went and lived for 2 years in California where I did postgraduate work at Caltech in Pasadena, and we started going to the Methodist church there. We became very good friends with the pastor and his wife there. They were a young couple, and they seemed to like us, and we hung out with them quite a bit. It was a fairly liberal church. Well, in fact, you know, as an example of how liberal it was, we did a number of things with the pastor and his wife there, and one weekend the four of us went up and spent the weekend in Las Vegas. Okay, I mean, that's how liberal that was, you know. At any rate, then we went to Los Alamos, New Mexico. We went to the Methodist church there off and on. Our children were born, were christened in the Methodist church. Did I say Baptist? In the Methodist church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. And I'm still not sure Jesus is the Son of God. But, you know, I can't let it go. And we're still going to church. Moved back to Ohio, to Kent, Ohio, where we still live most of the time now. And started going to the Methodist church there and became very active in the Methodist church in Ravenna, Ohio. I started being various kinds of officers, and at one point I was chairman of the administrative board in the Methodist church in Ravenna, Ohio. And if you were to ask me, I would have still said, I'm not sure Jesus is the Son of God. You could go to this church. People did not ask you if you were saved, but you know, at the same time, there were a number in there who were, and you really knew who they were. You know, I mean, there was something different about them, and you knew who they were, but it just wasn't done. You didn't go up to somebody and say, "Well, are you really saved? Do you really know Jesus is the Son of God and that He has sacrificed for you for the forgiveness of your sins?" Didn't do that. So while we were going there, a friend of Jones, a lady friend of Jones, started going out to a place where there was a house church on the other side of Akron, about 45-minute drive away from where we lived. A guy would come through there on Tuesday evenings as part of a circuit, and it met in a farmer's house out there, and the guy who'd come through was part of a church out in Indiana. And it was a very charismatic church. Believe God for everything, you know, these people did. And this friend of Jones was going there, invited her to go out, and so she went out there also and started doing this. It was every 2 weeks, and she started going out there every Tuesday, every 2 weeks, and I didn't like the sounds of it that much, and I didn't bother to go. But then after, I don't know, 4 or 5 months, I began to get concerned about this because it sounded like crazy things were going on there. You know, people were, quote, being healed. People were believing the Lord for finances, for everything. And I thought, you know, well, maybe I better go out there and just check this out and make sure nobody's drinking pink lemonade or something, you know. So I go out there, and there's this nice little house church, maybe about a dozen people there. And this guy comes through. He's originally from Alabama. Really knows the word and really preaching. Had a bit of an accent for a northerner like me. I remember one time he started talking about Jacob and the whale. And I was like, this guy doesn't know his Bible very well. It's not Jacob and the whale, it's Jonah and the whale. And then he went on a little bit, and he was talking about Jacob. He was talking about Jacob and the whale. Well, that's how he pronounced well, you know. Jacob's well is Jacob's whale in Alabama, any rate. But he was a really good guy, and I really liked him, and I really liked these people there. I mean, I could see they were real, they were honest. I mean, there was nothing fake about this, and as near as I could tell, people really were being healed of different things. People were being delivered from things. People were having the Lord provide finances when they needed it and so forth, and these people really trusted for everything. And I really remember thinking, you know, this is the way it's got to be. It's either this or nothing. I mean, either there's power associated with this, and either it's real or it's not. And this is the kind of thing I want. This is the kind of thing I need. But at the same time, I'm not going to do this just because I want it. It's got to be real. I got to know that Jesus really is the Son of God. It's got to be made clear to me. And I've been knocking and asking all this time and everything, but I'm not going to accept something that isn't real. So at any rate, we went out there for a few years or something. And then at one point, this guy who was from Alabama decided he was going to go back to Alabama, and they brought in another guy. And it turned out he was a Jewish Christian, a Messianic Christian. And the guy who was the farmer there, he'd been doing this all along mostly for his wife. His wife was the one who really wanted to have this church meeting there. And I don't know how to say this except to just say this, but he didn't particularly want this Jewish man preaching in his house. You know, he just was prejudiced in that way. And so I remember he approached Joan and I, and he said, it's all right if this church moves to your place, you know, because I don't really want this here anymore. And Joan said, yeah, well, she thought that would be a good thing, and asked me if I was willing to do that, and I'm still interested. I find something very attractive with all these people and with what's being said here, and they're really very Bible-oriented and preaching from the Word and so forth, but I'm not there yet. But at any rate, I said, okay, all right, let's do it. So it moved to our house, this house church. We're still going to the Methodist church in Ravenna on Sundays, but at this time it moves and it comes over on Sunday, every other Sunday. So now we're going to the Methodist church on one week, and we're having house church in our place on the other week on Sundays. And this guy's coming in, this Jewish Christian, and preaching. And we have about 10, 12 people there on a Sunday morning. They come through on a circuit. These people out of this church in Indiana would go on a circuit every 2 weeks. And I know this because later I went on this circuit a couple times. They would leave Indiana on a Thursday, and they would drive up, cross into Canada, Detroit, and go up to near Toronto, and they would preach in a room they rented in a motel just in Mississauga, just outside Toronto. And that would be on Thursday night. And then they would drive all night. Usually it was a van, and they had the back made up into a bed, and they would take three or four people with them, and they would take turns driving. At any rate, they would drive all night, and they would go up and cross back into New York State, up around, what is it, Corning, New York? No, not Corning, Cornwall. anyways, just north of the Thousand Island region across the St. Lawrence there, and then cross into New York State and then go into the northern part of Vermont and arrive there on Friday. And then there was a house church there. It actually met in the guy's garage, and they would one of them would preach there. There were two pastors that would go along with other, quote, brothers who would ride with them. And excuse me. One of them would preach on a Friday night. And then on Saturday, they would drive down to Elmira, New York, down in the southern tier of New York, where they met in the basement of a church there. We'd rent it on a Saturday night. And that was their biggest meeting. Oh, it was about 100 people there in Elmira, and one of them would preach there on Saturday night. And then after that was done, they would get in the van and they would drive all night Saturday night and get to our place in Ohio on Sunday morning. They'd arrive typically 6-7 o'clock in the morning, put themselves together, and then we would have this meeting. Wow, 10-12 people. Okay, and we didn't have anybody who could lead worship, and so we would do worship by listening to tapes. Music tapes, you know. And I remember at some point the guy who was preaching, this Jewish Christian, this Messianic Jew, said, I'm believing for a worship leader. We really need a worship leader here, and I'm believing for a worship leader. And I remember thinking, well, I have no idea where he's going to get that. I can't play a music instrument at all. And none of the other people there really looked like they were interested in doing that or could, one or the other or both. And I thought, well, okay. But they kept coming around every 2 weeks, and various brothers would come around with them and everything. And I really, you know, I really liked what I was hearing and all that, but I still wasn't going to do this unless I knew it was real. And there was one brother in particular, a guy named Ray, a little spark plug of a guy. He was a carpenter, remember, but a really nice guy. I really liked him. And he would come around on the circuit every so often, and when he'd show up, he'd come up and he'd say, okay, Brian, are you saved yet? And I'd say, no, I'm not saved yet. And he said, well, I don't understand that. He says, I've been praying for you. Other people have been praying for you. I don't understand this. He says, you're so close. I don't get it. And finally, one time he came around and he was talking like that with me and everything, and he said, I don't get this. And I said, you come around about once a month or something like this, and you just keep bothering me this way. And we discussed this for a while, and we made a deal. It's not clear he really would have held to this deal, but the deal was I would get together with Joan, with my wife, this next week, and I'd pray with her each morning. And I would do this for 2 weeks, and he'd come back around the circuit 2 weeks later. And so the deal was I would get together with Joan in the morning before I went to work and pray, and I'd do this every morning for 2 weeks, and if nothing happened, then ostensibly he was going to leave me alone. Okay? All right, so they left, and that Monday, Joan and I got together in the living room, and we started to pray. And just as soon as we started to pray, and I'm getting it again right now, I just get this feeling all up and down my arms and up across my body. It's like goosebumps. Only there are no goosebumps. You look down, you don't see any goosebumps. And we're just praying, and you know, here I am, a PhD nuclear physicist, and I don't know what to pray, so, you know, I'm praying the simplest, most direct thing I can, which is, God, if you're real, make it clear to me. That's all. If you're real, make it clear to me. So I'm getting this funny feeling all over me and everything, and I can tell something's happening. Something's happening, and I don't know what. So, okay, we pray on Monday, and I go off to work, and I think, well, that was strange. That was weird. I don't know what that was all about. And we start again on Tuesday morning. And we just start praying, and it comes again, just a great sensation all over me and everything. And all of a sudden, it just came to me, just stronger than anything just about ever in my life, it came to me that Jesus is alive. You know, I was just praying, God, if you're real, make it clear to me. And what came to me is, Jesus is alive. You know, and I knew it better than I knew anything, that my name was Brian or anything else. I knew that Jesus was alive. It was just a supernatural revelation to me. This thing I've been asking for when I was 10, 11 years old, and I went down to the altar. altar, it happened. When I was 44 years old, 30-some years later, so, you know, you knock and you ask and so forth. Well, God's timing and our timing aren't always the way we think they're going to be. But I just knew it. And then, you know, then I turned into this crazy guy, you know. I was going around and I was telling everybody I know. I said, you know, Jesus is alive, you know. And my non-Christian friends were, people at work were sort of like, okay, Brian, it's all right. No, you don't understand. Jesus is alive. And my Christian friends, you know, I'd meet them and say, oh, praise God, you know, Jesus is alive, you know. It's really been revealed to me, Jesus. And they said, yes, we know that. And I said, no, you don't understand. Jesus is alive. No, it's okay, Brian. You know, and I, at that point, I was willing to drop everything, you know, and go off and be a missionary in Uganda or whatever. I didn't care. But some of the Christian brothers that were involved with this prevailed on me. Don't do anything rash right away. Just wait on the Lord. See what he wants you to do and everything. And sure enough, with time, it became clear. He wanted me to witness where I was as a university professor and so forth and all that. But at any rate, it was just amazing. I mean, you know, finally it happened. And it's really like the second scripture, you know. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, you know, some say John the Baptist and so forth. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And they, and Simon Peter said, you are Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man will not reveal this to you. Flesh and blood will not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And that's exactly what happened with me.
Praise God. Yeah.
I mean, so it's all the Lord, and again, you know, if you've been waiting for somebody for some time and praying for some time, it'll happen. God hears your prayers. Those prayers don't fall somewhere and don't register. God knows, hears every one of those. Well, at any rate, then it was interesting what happened after that. So we had this little meeting there, 10, 12 people, no worship leader or anything, and suddenly, just within a few months' time, people started coming to our place from all over, from Columbus, from Pittsburgh, from all over Cleveland and so forth, and within several months, we had 30, 40, and then 50, 60 people showing up at our house every other Sunday. People would hear about this, and we begin to have 3-4 brothers who could lead worship. In fact, it got to the point where people would sort of fight over who could be leading worship on a Sunday morning. We had a living room, dining room area, not all that big, and we would sort of take all the furniture out every other Sunday morning, and people would come in, and we'd set up, you know, folding chairs in there, and the room still wasn't big enough, and people would stand in the doorways going out both sides and everything in order to hear what was going on, you know. And I mean, it was just amazing. It was just amazing. And then even at some point, we decided, well, okay, this isn't big enough for this, and we decided we had to build an addition onto the house that would basically be the church, you know. And we did that. One Labor Day weekend, all the people who were coming there got together, and we basically put this 800 square foot addition on the house, just to be the church, and so forth. Yes, I see, John. Yeah. Any rate, it was amazing, and for a couple few years, it was just a fantastic thing, you know. And then I remember I went around on the circuit one time, and one of the bodies, the one in up in northern Vermont, was struggling and not doing too well. And I remember, I knew this was kind of wrong when I was thinking, but I remember thinking, if you guys were just as spiritual as we are in Kent, Ohio, you wouldn't be having this trouble, you know. Well, it wasn't that long after that, a few months after that, just things started to happen in our church, you know. This person had this problem with that person, and this person had that problem with that person, you know. And there begin to be divisions in the church, and people begin to question this or question that. And within a few years, within another couple of years, we were back down to 10, 12 people, you know, and struggling to find a worship leader and so forth and everything. I mean, it's all grace. I mean, we really have to get it. It's just all grace. It has to be the Lord, you know. I mean, not that we don't do something. What do? We pray, we ask, we seek, and so forth, but it's all grace, one way or another. At any rate, we finally got to a point, well, in fact, I got a guy had been sort of raised up locally to be our pastor. He was installed at our pastor, and then he turned funny. You know, he started saying, you can't do this, you got to do that. And I don't know. I mean, he just became very, you know, religious in certain ways, like country music was okay, but classical music was of the devil. When he got to that point, I thought, there's something off here, you know. And so then we had to uninstall him and get the people from from Indiana. At any rate, it all just went back again, you know. And so we finally shut it down. Joan and I, after much prayer and crying and various things, we shut it down. And then we went to the church that we're going to yet now, which recently has become a Vineyard church. At that time, it was called Community of Believers. I was in towards Akron. It's now called Community Vineyard Church. And we love that church also very well, like we love this one. But that reminds me, that day I really was saved, the day I really knew that Christ was the Son of God and Jesus was alive, that night, I went up to go to bed. And we had two cats that in the end we had for 18 years, two cats. And we got these cats when we were in Pasadena. There was a woman there. She was known in the Los Angeles area as the Cat Woman. And she would advertise in the LA Times. She would find stray cats, abandoned cats, and so forth, and she'd advertise that you could get cats from her in the LA Times. And it cost you $1 a cat to get a cat, but you just didn't get the cat. She had to come out and check you out. If you didn't look like you'd be responsible cat people, she wasn't going to give you a cat. You had to be okay, you had to have a reasonable place, and you had to be reasonable people. At any rate, she checked us out, and we were okay, and she gave us two cats that had been found in a garbage can in Long Beach, California. Okay? At this point, when we're in Ohio, we'd had them for 10, 12 years or something like that. And while we were living there, you know, our kids were little and everything, and they wanted a dog. So we got a dog. And the dog and the cats didn't get along. Actually, I think the dog would have been okay with it, but the cats, there was no way they were going to accept a dog. And so when the dog moved in, the cats moved upstairs. We had a two-story place, still do. And for the last 4 years of their lives, they just lived upstairs in our house. And they started sleeping on our bed every day. And for some funny reason, after decades, I developed an allergy to cats. And so now these cats are sleeping on our bed, and I'm allergic to them. And I would go up and try to go to sleep at night, and I would get all wheezy, could hardly breathe, and everything, and I would have to get up in the middle of the night and go downstairs and try and take some things to help with it and see if I could get a reasonable night's sleep somehow or another. And this had been going on for a couple of years at this point. So that night I was saved. I went up there, and I remember I sat down in the bed, and I remember I was just thinking, basically, oh, I'm really not looking forward to this night and struggling with this. But I laid down to see what would happen, and the next thing I knew, I woke up, it was morning, and I didn't have any trouble. I just breathed fine, I wasn't wheezy or anything, and the cats lived another 4 years, and I never had one bit of trouble with that. God just supernaturally took that problem away. Well, then the cats died, and after the cats died and everything, you know what? Now I'm allergic to cats again. If I go somewhere where people have cats, I'll start to get... My eyes will start to run, and my nose will start to run, and everything, and all that. But for 4 years, God's grace, no problem with cats. And I remember a couple weeks after this salvation experience, we went to a concert our son was involved in the band in junior high school. You know, they have annual concert, and it was in auditorium at the junior high school. And we were sitting right in the middle of this auditorium, and all of a sudden I started to get this, what I now know is really an asthma attack, just like I had with the cats, right in the middle of the evening, in the middle of this auditorium. And I'm thinking, there aren't any cats around here. There isn't anything around here. I'd never get it like this. And I begin to realize it was just an attack of the devil. We're sitting there, and I really was getting bad. I could hardly breathe. I was thinking, I'm going to have to go out in the lobby or something, you know, and hope I can survive through this. And then it just came to me, just to come against this. And so I just started coming against this and saying, I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. You know, I don't have to suffer with this. And within a minute or two, I was fine. And again, then I went on for 4 years after that, not having any trouble with cats or anything. Now again, I'm allergic to cats. So what is, you know, the healing was real for the cats for 4 years. The attack from the devil, I believe, was real at that time, and my rebuking him, the Lord honored, and I was fine and so forth. But, you know, just like Paul says or something, you know, I have, my grace is sufficient for thee, you know, he has a thorn in the flesh or something like that, you know. We don't live in a world where all we have to do is just claim it and we have perfect health for the rest of our life. But healing is real. And attacks from the devil are real, and God is good. God is good. So that's basically my testimony. Let me just add sort of a postscript to this, you know. So things go up and down, you know, as you go through this Christian walk. And some time ago, I gave a message here on the Song of Solomon. And I think the Song of Solomon just describes the Christian life so beautifully. So beautifully and so perfectly, and describes my life and the way I've been blessed and so forth by the Lord. If you read the Song of Solomon, see that there's this bride who represents us, represents the church or whatever, and the bridegroom comes and visits her. And they fall in love. They fall madly in love. And it's just the greatest love story in the world. And it's just, you know, it's the relationship between Christ and us, you know. And it's just beautiful. And there's one scripture that I think is just one of, if not the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes." You know, this is like when you finally just really fall in love with somebody, and maybe you're somewhere and you look across the room at each other and your eyes contact, and you both are thinking, yes, I really love you, and it's almost more than you can stand. You have to almost look down because it's just a little more than you can take. And this is the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way Jesus feels about us when we really turn to him and turn our lives over to him. Okay, that's how much he loves us. He's the one who has to turn his eyes away because he loves us so much he can hardly stand to just maintain the eye contact. Now, of course, it's not literally true, but that's how much he loves us. But then if you go on and read the Song of Solomon, you'll see that there are ups and downs. You know, the two of them start doing things together, but then one night, the bridegroom comes, and the bride has already made herself up for the night. She's done performed her toilette, as they say, and is ready to go to bed, and he knocks on the door, and she says, "Oh, I'm ready to go to bed. Just leave me alone. Go away." And so he goes away, and then she realizes he's left her for a while, and she wonders where he is, and she goes off searching for him and so forth. And the watchmen on the wall, that's the elders in the church, say, "Well, you know, why are you so nuts about him? Why do you keep searching for him? He's gone," or something like that. And she says, "No, you don't understand. Jesus is alive. He is so beautiful. I need him. I need him. It's the only thing." And she finally puts him first, makes him absolutely number one, and then the two of them really go off skipping across the tops of the hills and really accomplishing great things. Okay? So that's the Christian life once you get there. I just did that second message all in 5 minutes. But at any rate, that's my testimony, and it's all the Lord. And let me just close in prayer. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you did for me. I thank you that you love me that much, and I know that you love every person here just that much, that if we will just turn to you and say, I love you and really mean it, love you more than anything, it's almost more than you can bear. It's almost more than you can stand in some kind of spiritual sense. So Lord, be with us, and Lord, bless this testimony to anybody that hears us. Lord, it's all you. We love you. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. That's awesome. That's the God we serve. So as we finish up in prayer, we want to, as Horace mentioned earlier, Keith was having some flu-like symptoms here this morning. So as always, he just perseveres through. But they decided it was better for him to get home and get some rest and try and take care of himself. So we want to pray for Keith as he works his way through this thing. Hopefully it's going to be a short-lived thing, and we'll pray for his healing. And then praying for Jean this morning. Jean's been struggling with some stuff, and I can't pronounce the thing that she's been diagnosed with, but she said she's full of drugs. That's why she was able to come this morning, but hopefully healing drugs. And so we want to pray for her. And then Allie, of course, is also sick. She has a doctor's appointment, and she's dealing with some flu-like symptoms as well, so that's why she's not here. So we want to pray for her as well. So if we can pray together while Keith and Tammy are not here. So let's just pray for them, and then we can gather around Jean and pray for Jean and Allie as well. So Father, we bless you for this word this morning. Thank you for reminding us again. And we need lots and lots of reminders that you are good, that you are real, that you're alive. And so we know that you intervene in our situations, and so we'd ask this morning that you would touch Keith's body, Father, that you would relieve the symptoms and the fever and all of the other stuff that goes along with this, and that you would just raise him up again. And here, even now, at this moment, as we pray, that you would just communicate by your Spirit a healing anointing in his body, just as quickly as you did for Brian with his allergies. Father, that you would just intervene, and that you would do this thing even now, that Keith would recognize that healing has invaded his body. So we bless you for your faithfulness, for your goodness. Thank you for one more time hearing a testimony of your miraculous intervention and bringing another soul into your presence, and that can now call himself beloved because of the work that you have done. So we thank you for that. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity of bringing these prayer requests before you, Father. So we thank you now for your faithfulness and goodness to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's gather around Jean, and let's pray for Jean and Allie before we leave.